And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. This is the word of the Lord. Amen, church.
Thank you, CJ. Pray for camp this week. As CJ said, man, it's an awesome week. It's one of the most important weeks in our church for our student ministry, where God saves many students, calls students to ministry, revives many students, and also leaders. And so it's a great week. Pray for that this week, man. We're glad you're here. Thank you for being here in the dead of summer, right? I know really the first day of summer was this week, but it's sort of the dead of summer. It's the end of June. The weeks are clicking by before school starts back and we get back in the swing of things. Thank you for not getting out of the swing of things in church. So I want to challenge you to keep up your faithfulness to church through the summer, because this is not a seasonal thing, our faith. It is a full-time, lifetime, every moment thing, right? So, you know, throughout history, people who have changed the world, done incredible things, turned the course of history, have been people that's really, if you think about them, they're a little off-center, right? I mean, you have to be a little off-center. You have to be a little unhinged, so to speak, in order to be the type of person that takes major risk, that dreams dreams that no one else will dream, or that's willing to do things that no one else is willing to do, because to really turn the tide, you have to do, no one sits on the couch and changes the world, right? And so you have to be willing to get up, you have to do things, and you have to dream things. And so to do that, you have to be a little unhinged. And that's the way it has been through history if you look at the major players. That's also the way it is in church history. Church history is full of people who have changed the world, and they've typically been a little unhinged, right? And so Martin Luther is a great example of that. Martin Luther is outside of the characters that we read about in the Bible, the people that we've been talking about through this series and also through the rest of the New Testament and the Old Testament. Martin Luther is probably one of the most influential Christians the last 500 years. Martin Luther, or the last, I guess even more than that, 800 years, 1,000 years. Martin Luther is the guy who basically we credit with being the architect of the Protestant Reformation, the guy who ignited it all, so to speak. When he realized, he was convicted and convinced that the Roman Catholic doctrine of salvation was heresy, that it was leading people to hell rather than to heaven, he rose up against that. And in rising up against that, he went toe-to-toe with the most powerful organization in the world at the time, the Roman Catholic Church and the government that was a Roman Catholic government. And it was so bad that the emperor even gave orders, put a hit out on Luther, basically telling anyone in Europe, if you see him, you can kill him on the spot if you have the chance. And so Luther survived that. He was brought in to stand before the emperor, who basically condemned him, chastised him, and gave him an opportunity to recant. And that's where Luther uttered these famous words when he said, "My conscience is captive to the word of God. Thus I cannot and will not recant, because acting against one's conscience is neither safe nor sound. Here I stand, I can do no other, God help me." You know, we live in a time where it's becoming more and more of a necessity for people with real faith, men, women, students, to take a strong stand for the truth. We live in a time like that. where Christians really do not have the luxury, did we ever, but now we live in a time where we do not have the luxury of being silent or just being a wallflower through life. We are absolutely living in a time to where it's a necessity for people of real faith to take a stand for the truth. But it's hard to find those people. You know, it's hard to find those people, especially when it costs them something or if it's going to bring trouble into their lives, and it will. And so it's hard to find those people who stand. Today, as we continue our summer series called By Faith, where we're going through the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, we're going to look at probably some of the strongest people that we know through church history, that we know through history, period. Some of the strongest people who took stands that cost them typically everything. We're going to look at the prophets, right? The prophets. Now I want you to know that the prophets were strong people, and the word prophet basically means called to speak, right? These prophets, as you remember in the Old Testament, they were called by God to rise up and to call the people of Israel who had drifted away from God, who had rebelled against God, who had began to worship idols and do their own thing. These prophets were called to go into their life and call them back, which is not a very popular thing to tell people you're wrong, you need to come back. And typically that gets you in a lot of trouble. It gets you ostracized at best, right? And so these prophets are very strong people. Now, what I want you to understand in the Bible, there is an office of the prophet, but there's also the ministry of the prophet. And today, I want you to know that all Christians hold the ministry of the prophet. All Christians are given the ministry of the prophet. And so let's look at, as we look at these prophets today, we're going to see that faithful prophets, they conquer kingdoms, they embrace suffering, and they stand alone, right? And so first off, let's look at real prophets. They conquer kingdoms. We read that prophets were men who, through faith, they conquered kingdoms, they became mighty in war and put foreign armies to flight. That's what the scripture says, that through faith, they conquered kingdoms, became mighty in war, and put foreign armies to flight. Now, Samuel is a great example of this, right? The prophet Samuel. If you'll remember the prophet Samuel, he's got a couple of books named after him in the Old Testament, and Samuel had a godly mother. Her name was Hannah, and Hannah was barren. She could not conceive, and being a godly woman, she turned to the Lord, and she prayed to the Lord, and she asked the Lord to bless her with a child, and God honored her request, and he blessed her. She became pregnant. She conceived, and Samuel was the baby. When she had Samuel, she dedicated him to the Lord and said that he would serve God with his life, and that's exactly what Samuel did. Now, the context of the Samuel's life is, as Samuel was coming up into beginning his ministry, Israel had drifted into idolatry, which had allowed the Philistines to come in and even capture the Ark of the Covenant. And this brought great humiliation to Israel. And so Samuel stepped up. And rather than sitting back and doing nothing, when he saw God's people go awry, when he saw God's people drift, rebel, and began to worship idols, he stepped up and he called God's people to return and come back to faithfulness. Here's what it says in 1 Samuel 7:3. It says, "And Samuel said to all the house of Israel, 'If you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away foreign gods.'" The asterisk. And among you, and direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hands of the Philistines. You see, here's what happens. People with real faith, even today, Christians, people who love the Lord, it burdens them to see other Christians, people who walk with the Lord, when they drift. It burdens Christians. Maybe it's a family member, a son, a child, a daughter, a mom, a dad, an aunt, an uncle, a grandmama. Maybe it's a good friend, but it burdens real Christians, people with real faith. It burdens them when they see Christians drift and to begin to worship idols and to begin to rebel against God. And so they walk into their lives and they begin to call them back, because people with real faith have courage enough to walk into someone's life and say, hey, I see this happening. You need to come back to the Lord. That's exactly what Samuel did to the Israelites as they were drifting. He stepped in, he called them back to the Lord, and Israel obeyed, and the Philistines were defeated. Here's what it says in verse 10 of 1 Samuel 7. As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack Israel, but the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion, and they were defeated before Israel. You see, what I want you to really begin to get today is our battlefield is not a physical battlefield, as was Samuel's with Israel and the Philistines, where they were physically at war fighting. Our battlefield is not a physical battlefield, but it's still a battlefield nonetheless. It's a very real battlefield. It's a battlefield of ideologies. It's a battlefield of worldviews, right? Our idols are not made of wood and stone, as the Asherah poles, as the Baals, as the our idols are not wood and stone and things we can see, but they are real idols that provide temptation for us to drift from the Lord nonetheless. You see, every worldview has its idols, right? Every ideology has its idols, and we have plenty of them here in the United States of America, right? And all over the world. Today, you know, we don't bow down to gods with big bellies and necessarily, and we don't have spirit houses like they do in Thailand on every street corner where people make offerings to, you know, this god that's in this spirit house that you can see. That's not what we do in America, but what are our idols? Well, some of us have the idol of niceness, right? I mean, man, we live in this culture that has been completely, you know, it's been pumped into our brain, tolerance and political correctness, and to the point that we don't even understand what tolerance is. And so, man, our objective today is just to be nice, to play well with others, to get along, and to play well with others and get along. We can't say anything that's going to offend someone else. And we've been taught by our culture today, the cultural pressure is not to offend. And therefore, if that's what Christians believe, then they don't share the gospel, because the gospel in itself is offensive. Because the gospel says you're wrong. And when you tell anybody they're wrong, that is offensive. I've been wrong many times in my life, and I've had people walk into my life and say, you're wrong, right? And every single time, I never go, oh gosh, thank you so much. My first thought, even when I know I'm wrong, is, who do you think you are? You don't know what you're talking about, right? I mean, Amy would do this all the time. She would come in and say, what in the world did you say that for at church today? You know, just so you know, I don't have that filter anymore, okay? So please forgive me. You know, Amy was a great filter, and I don't have her anymore. So sometimes I go home and she'd say, baby, that was the greatest sermon I've ever heard you preach. And she never lied, but she was being encouraging, right? She wasn't a liar. But sometimes she'd say, what in the world did you say this for? You don't need to handle this like this, right? And I never said, honey, you are so right. Thank you for, my first response is, what are you talking about? You don't even know. Right? So I mean, when you offend someone, you know, and the gospel says you're wrong, someone's first response is not going to be, oh, let me give myself to Jesus right now. That's not going to be their first response. And so what we want to do is we don't want to offend anyone. We're taught, don't offend anyone. And so it's like, eh, you know, you don't talk about politics and you don't talk about religion and you don't. No, that's junk, right? That's the idol of niceness. No one ever made a single disciple by not saying hard things. No one ever fulfilled the Great Commission by being afraid of offending someone, right? Now, we are not to be mean. We are not to be mean-spirited. We are not to be rude. We are not to be jerks for Jesus, which is some people are jerks for Jesus. We see that, right? I mean, we're not to do any of those things, but we are to not bow to this pressure to worship the God of niceness, right? I mean, we're not to be marketers of God's, we're not salesmen, we're prophets. We're not to be marketers of God's word. We're to proclaim God's word to a lost world. And so some people bow to this idol of niceness, and man, it is absolutely watering down Christianity, and don't bow to the idol. Some people bow to the idol of comfort, Man, I want to keep my job. I want a good job. And man, if I'm vocal about my faith, then I don't know if I'll get to keep my good job. I want to have a nice homes. I want to go on nice vacations. And man, all that's well and fine. But man, that prevents me because I worship that idol of comfort. That prevents me from obeying God. That prevents me from doing everything I need to do in order to obey God and to give so that kids can go to camp, so that the gospel can, whatever it is. So we bow to the idol of comfort and safety. Some people bow to the idol, of position. Man, I want this position. Some people bow to all kinds of idols. We have all kinds of idols. It's not wood and stone, but they're worse because when you bow to an idol of wood and stone, it's obvious what you're doing and you know what you're doing. But it's worse when you don't even realize what you're doing is an idol. It's worse when it's that deceptive and you are being very deceived. We are being very deceived when we bow down to these cultural idols. And so we need to constantly ask ourselves, what are these idols? Because real faith calls people to come back. They call the people of God to abandon idols and to return to faith in the Lord. And how do we do this? We be honest with each other. The ministry of the prophet. Now, it's hard for me to have the ministry of the prophet in a life of someone whom I really don't know relationally. And so that's why it's so important to be in a small group. That's why it's so important to have friends. So you know what? Here's the thing that keeps people from community. One of the things that keeps people from community is because I don't want people to know me. That's killing you. That's killing you. You want to be in community because you want people to know you good enough that you trust to step into your life and to say hard things and that you can say hard things in their life. And so this is the way we conquer kingdoms. And so the prophets of old, they conquered kingdoms. Not only did they conquer kingdoms, they endured suffering. They changed the world because they were willing to endure suffering. You don't have to be a prosperity preacher in today's world to think that God's blessings are equated with obedience and faith. And man, if something happens bad in your life, I mean, if we're honest, sometimes we feel like when something happens that's not too great in our lives, we begin to feel like, what? Hold on a minute, is something wrong? Have I done something? You see, we're influenced by this whole karmic thought, really. The karma, you know, you do good, you get good, you do bad, you get bad. It's the scales and all this kind of thing. And that influences our Christianity and our thought that we think, man, if I do something, surely if I sin, God is going to get me back. Now, I want you to understand, when we sin, there are consequences for sin. There are consequences. I mean, man, when you commit a sin that is absolutely against the word of God, there are consequences. That's what God has told us in his word. But the consequences are not God trying to get you back. Here's what I want you to remember. When you think that, man, I've committed this grave sin, and God doesn't or can't love me or that man, God's going to get me back. You need to understand, if you are a believer, your sin has already been paid for. That sin that you committed, Jesus paid for on the cross. God is not going to make you pay for it, okay? Now, you might suffer consequences, but it's not hard to look around and even to look in the mirror and realize, yeah, we sort of have this thought of karma. We bring that into our Christianity, and it's completely false, heretical, and unbiblical. And we think, man, my faith and how much faith I have depends upon, if God's going to bless me or not. And that's not true at all. Matter of fact, that's not what we see in the life of Jesus. Jesus was perfect. Jesus was God. Jesus was fully man. Jesus was lied about. Jesus was betrayed. Jesus suffered greatly. The suffering servant. The man of sorrow, he's called. Someone who never committed a sin is called the man of sorrow. Think about that. Man, he was tortured. He was beaten. He was nailed to a cross. He was murdered, right? That shows us that the things that happen in our life are not necessarily because, oh, man, it's not this karmic thing. That doesn't exist, right? The apostles, You know, that's what bumfuzzles me about the prosperity gospel and health and wealth prosperity preaching is I don't even understand how someone could preach it, and I don't understand how anyone could believe it when you look at every disciple, every apostle except John was murdered for their faith. They were ran out of town. They were beaten. They were stoned, left for dead on the side of the road. They were lied about. They were falsely accused. They were betrayed. They were stabbed in the back. I mean, everything that happened to them. And how can we look at those? And John was too, by the way, but they couldn't kill him because God wasn't through with him. And until God's through with you, nothing's going to take you from this planet. And when God's through with you, nothing is going to leave you here. So they couldn't kill John because God wasn't through with him. God still had plans for John to go to Patmos. Prison, by the way, is what Patmos is. John was on Alcatraz, Rock Island, out in the middle of the ocean, where they banished people to just get rid of them. They determined, man, we cannot get rid of John. He won't die. So we'll just try to get rid of his influence by putting him out on a rock island in the middle of the ocean where nobody, you know, where he can't have any contact with anybody. And, you know, that's the thoughts of man, but thoughts of God, put him out there. I'm going to give him a great revelation. And, man, people's going to read the book of Revelation for years. And I'm going to influence millions through it. All the apostles died. They were beaten. They suffered, right? This is, again, this is not what the Bible teaches. And so we come into, I want us to think about another prophet named Jeremiah as we talk about how they suffered. And all prophets suffered. You know, again, Judah had abandoned God. They began worshiping idols. This was the cyclical nature of Israel, right? Man, they would worship God. God called them to him. They would worship God. And then they would be tempted. They would rebel. They would begin to worship the idols. God would bring judgment and send someone, a country, a nation to defeat them. And they would be defeated. And then what would they do? They would cry out to God, forgive us, repent. God would forgive them. And then they would follow God. And then they would go in to worship idols. And it was just this circle that they did, sort of like your life, sort of like mine. It's just sort of what we do, right? And so Israel again had began to worship idols, and Judah began to worship idols, and as a result, they had even brought idols into the temple to worship. They sort of mixed them. It was like me bringing Buddha up on the stage, and be bringing, you know, I mean, this, you know, big poster of a dollar sign here and saying, man, let's bow down to the almighty dollar. I mean, whatever in today's world, we just like bring them all in. Let's just worship them all. That's what they did. They brought them in to the temple, and Jeremiah stepped in and raised up to call the people to repent. He saw this. He loved God. He loved his people. He saw that they were far from God. He knew that being far from God was absolutely the worst thing they could do. That it was going to put them in a place of to where they was going to suffer greatly, not be blessed greatly. And so he did what you would do if you see your child about to pick up a deadly snake in the yard, your child playing in the road, your child about to take some a crazy drug or something, you'd rush in and say, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't touch the snake, right? It's dangerous. I know, man, it looks, for children, I mean, whoever would like snakes, but for children, it might be like, wow, don't touch it. That's what Jeremiah's doing. He rushes in and he says, guys, you have a God who wants to bless you. You have a God who loves you. You have a God who cares for you. You have a God who created you. Man, he's provided everything for you, and yet you're walking away from him. Come back to him where there's a life of blessing and where you will enjoy peace, not a lack of suffering, not the lack of pain, but you'll enjoy peace. Come back to him. That's what Jeremiah said. You know what? His message was rejected. His message was rejected. He had no wife to comfort him, right? I mean, listen, he had no wife to comfort him. And I'm going to tell you, man, I can understand this at a different level today because, you know, one of the greatest things in ministry is difficult. Your life's difficult. But, man, when you go home and you know, I've got somebody I know's in my corner. I've got somebody that I know no matter what happens is with me. Man, that's a tough thing, right? He had no wife to comfort him. His friends betrayed him. His country, even, the nation hated him. Even the chief priest, get this, the chief priest, because he had fallen into it as well. He had Jeremiah arrested, put in stocks, and beaten. Jeremiah, man, this prophet, he served for 40 years and never had one convert. Can you believe that? He served for 40 years and never had one convert, which gives me a lot. Here's what that teaches us. Listen, it's not when somebody rejects you that makes you a failure. Folks, I want you to understand, Christians, listen to me. We are prophets to proclaim the gospel. Man, we are prophets who should speak the truth. And in today's world, the truth seems harsh, right? And if we are more politically correct than biblically correct, and bow to the idol of niceness and all this stuff, man, we're not going to say any hard things. But here's the issue. When you share the gospel, and I just want you to understand this, because fear of rejection is what keeps many people from sharing the gospel. If I share, they might not reject. They're going to. Let me take that fear out. They're going to, okay? I guarantee you 90% or greater probably now of everybody I've ever shared the gospel with has said, no, don't want what you're selling, Pat. Don't want what you got. Just understand that. That's the reality. Right? And so here's what I need you to understand is that people rejecting you does not make you a failure. Keeping your mouth shut makes you a failure. Not speaking at all makes you a failure. Watering the gospel down makes you a failure. You know, trying to be nice, watering it down, that makes you a failure. People rejecting you doesn't make you a failure at all. Sharing the gospel, you're a success. Right? And so Jeremiah, he shared for 40 years. And by our metrics, he would be an utter failure. Not one convert in 40 years. Man, we'd pull him off the mission field. We'd take his funding away, right? I mean, what's he doing? He'd lose his church. He'd be fired, for goodness sake. Man, you've been preaching for 40 years, Pat. Not a single person's got saved. That's our metrics, right? But that wasn't God's metrics. That wasn't God's metrics. Jeremiah, can you imagine what all the jerks for Jesus would be saying about Jeremiah today on their blogs and Twitters? Man, that's our metrics, but that wasn't God's metrics, right? Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet because his life was suffering. He was called the weeping prophet. And here's what you need to understand. Jeremiah didn't go looking for suffering. He didn't wake up in the morning. He didn't wake up in the morning and go, oh man, I can't wait to suffer today. I can't wait to be arrested. I can't wait to be put in stocks and beaten. I can't wait for somebody to come and spit in my face and tell me how crazy I am. I can't wait for that. That wasn't what Jeremiah did. He didn't look for suffering, but if sharing the message that God had given him meant suffering, so be it. So be it, right? I mean, that's what Luther wrote when he was writing A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, right? He wrote this, let goods and kindred go. Some of you will begin to sing this. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abide us still. Right? You gotta do your fists like this, dudes, when you sing that. Like you're raising a glass or something, I don't know. God's truth abide us still. Man, it's a great line. It's a great lyric. Because faithfully standing on God's word, here's what I want you to understand. It means you're going to suffer. You do know that, right? It means you're going to suffer, church. We're living in a day to where I guarantee you're going to suffer to be a Christian. You're going to suffer to be a Christian. It's coming down to the brass tacks of, do you believe this is really true? Because if everything you believe is true, it's going to be worth suffering. But for those who are wishy-washy about it, we're coming into a day to where the dividing line, and to be honest, I don't think this is so bad because I think the church is going to be pure because nobody's going to be a cultural Christian anymore. It's not cool to be a cultural Christian. It's not cool to be a Christian. It's really not. That's not what's cool today. Matter of fact, if you're a Christian, I mean, you're backwoods. you're hate-filled. Right? I mean, you are hate-filled, backwoods, simple-minded if you're a Christian in our world's eye. So here's what I promise. The church is going to be pure because there's not going to be people sitting there any longer that, man, I'm a Christian because it's not the cool thing to do. So I don't think it's all bad. I think the church can have more power. But in all honesty, to be a Christian, folks, it's going to require more and more suffering in our world. Because for you to live your faith, some of you probably will lose your job. I know your kids will in the future. It will be hard in the future to keep a job and believe in God and proclaim that, right? It will be hard to keep friends that aren't believers. If you're a true believer and if you're willing to say the things necessary, it's going to create suffering. And it means you might become the office pariah, right? Because you're a Christian. Your family might even think you're nuts. People's gonna accuse you of being judgmental because you don't celebrate every lifestyle, right? Faithful prophets are content knowing they have God's approval even when they don't have everybody else's approval. See, the only approval that really matters is God's approval. And so that's the ministry of the prophet that all Christians have. It means that as we conquer kingdoms, when we fight our idols and when we call people to come back, we're gonna have to endure suffering. We're gonna have to endure suffering and we need to understand that and be willing and not want to suffer. Man, I don't wanna suffer. I don't wanna get up today and say, I gotta figure out something I can say that just brings suffering into my life. Man, I suffer enough to want it. But if that's what happens because I'm standing on truth, then so be it. So be it, Christians. That's the kind of people that change the world. That's the kind of people that make a mark. We're still talking about Jeremiah today. Not a single convert. A true and utter failure in the eyes of our metrics of Christianity and churchmanship today. True and utter failure, not a single convert. People rejected him. We're talking about him today because he stood on the word. He stood on truth. He stood faithfully and he suffered. Are you willing to suffer, church? Now, the third thing is that the ministry of the prophet shows us is that to be in the hall of faith, they were in the hall of faith because they were willing to stand alone, right? I mean, one of the most famous prophets of all time is the prophet Elijah. Maybe you remember the prophet Elijah, maybe you don't. Let me tell you what happened in Elijah's prophetic ministry. When Elijah was called to call Israel back, to speak truth into the life of a nation, he was called in the time of the most wicked king ever, King Ahab. And if you remember King Ahab, no one provoked God's anger more than King Ahab. Ahab was a wicked king. He married the most wicked woman, Jezebel. If you hear people today call a woman Jezebel, that's not a good thing, but this is where it comes from, right? So Ahab married a wicked woman, Jezebel. He codified the worship of the Canaanite gods. He was a wicked king and provoked God's anger more than any other king. But here's what Elijah did. The most wicked king ever, who had a wife that was way more wicked than him, Elijah called him out for his sin continually. He didn't shy away. He didn't back away and say, this is the king. He could kill me. And he could. He could behead him at any moment. No one would say a word. He's the king. Elijah simply saw his sin and called it out continually. And here's what's worse. Not only could the king kill him, but the Israelites, rather than standing with Elijah, man, they sided with Ahab and began to worship the Baals. They sided with Ahab and began to worship his gods, right? But Elijah called them to turn back, and he demonstrated that standing alone for the truth is stronger than thousands standing for a lie. That's what he demonstrated. He's stronger standing alone for the truth than thousands are standing for the lie. And so that's what Elijah did. Here's what it says in 1 Kings 18, 21 and 22. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? You see that prophetic ministry? What are you doing? How long are you trying to keep one foot in the church and one foot in the world? How long are you trying to be a covert Christian? How long are you trying to be this cultural Christian who loves Jesus and you got your salvation, but man, I want all the things that the world has to offer too. I want what God has to offer, namely salvation, but I also want everything the world has to offer, and I'm trying to live in two different worlds. I don't want to suffer any. I want to be comfortable. I want to be nice. I want to be all these things, and so I'm in the world so I can have those things, but man, I want salvation. How long are you going to do this, Elijah said to the people, waffling between two different opinions? How long are you going to do it? He said, if the Lord is God, follow him. Man, if you believe what Jesus says about salvation and about truth, then get your act together and follow him. Really, follow him. That's what Elijah's speaking to us today. That's what he's saying. And he says, but if Baal, then follow him. If the world's going to give you everything you want and it's proven true, and man, you get what you're really looking for, when you get that, then follow the world. But make a decision. That's what Elijah's saying. Quit playing the Christian game. That's what Elijah's saying, right? And people did not answer him a word. You know why? Because like a lot of people today, they knew this was true. They knew this was not the truth, but this gave me immediate gratification, and this kept me comfortable and safe and kept me a home and kept me a job and kept me a girlfriend or a boyfriend or a husband or a wife. Man, it means standing for the truth, and that's going to get me in trouble. I know this is right, but I want this. They couldn't say anything. They couldn't say anything, right? Then Elijah said to the people, I only am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Elijah felt all alone, right? Now, God had hidden some prophets in a cave, but Elijah felt all alone. So here's what he did. You remember the story. If you don't, it's an incredible story. I love the story. Elijah challenged 450 prophets of Baal. He stood before one guy, looked at 450 and challenged them. That's alone, 450 to one. And he said, I tell you what, guys, let's see whose God's real. He said, let's do this. Let's build two altars. You build your altar and I'll build my altar. He said, you put your sacrifice on your altar and I'll put my sacrifice on my altar. But here's what we're not gonna do. Man, we're not gonna have any flint. We're not gonna light this fire. We're gonna have our gods. We're gonna call out to our gods and see which God's gonna bring fire down from heaven to consume this sacrifice. Gutsy, wasn't it? And so Elijah said, let's do this. So you guys build your altar and I'll build mine. Elijah built his and he sat back and he said, okay, you guys go first. I'll let you guys go first. And so, man, the prophets of Baal, I mean, they built their altar, 450 prophets, and they're dancing around, you know, and man, they're calling out to the Baals, and nothing's happening. And Elijah's just sitting back going, huh, nothing's happening. And he even began to mock them. He said, what, where's your God? Where's your God? You know what he said? He said this. He even said, maybe he's in the bathroom and can't hear you. Maybe he's using a toilet and he can't hear you. Call out louder. Talk a little louder. Your God can't hear you. Talk a little louder. Man, they begin to cut themselves like, oh, man, if I cut myself, nothing happened. Elijah said, you boys about done yet? He said, get out the way. One man called out to God, the true God, and fire fell and consumed. But before he did that, he even said, oh, let me back up. He stepped up, said, you guys get out the way. And he said, let me do this. But he said, let's make it harder for me. Y'all just bring, gallons of water and pour all over mine. Just bring gallons, pour it on it. And he did, and then he calls to God, and God brings down fire and consumes the sacrifice. You know what Elijah did at that point? I love Elijah. I love this guy standing alone. He picks up a sword and starts chasing 450 men, and they're running like crazy. 450 to one, and they're running. Why are they running? Why? Because they think we can't kill for one man. No, because they realized he has God on his side. He has God on his side. I can't stand against that. And so he chased them and executed every single one of them. Man, we go to Israel. That's one of my favorite spots when we go up on Mount Carmel. And man, there's this massive statue of Elijah. And I love the statue because it's a massive statue. And it's got a statue of Elijah. And he's got his foot on one of the prophets of Baal. And he's got that sword raised up. Man, he's getting ready to take his head off. You say, oh, God, I love that. You're talking about action. Just read the Bible. I love that. Elijah stood alone, won 450 to one. Man, it was just incredible. And here's what you need to know. We'll never stand against the false prophets of our day if we're too afraid to stand alone. Sometimes you're going to have to stand alone. Sometimes you're going to have to stand alone. We won't stand a chance against those people who are trying to capture the minds of your kids if we're unwilling to be unpopular or politically incorrect. You'll never stand alone. In our world, you'll increasingly find yourself standing alone. But get this, in our Brussels campus, Western Europe, most of our kids there, students will say that they are the only Christian in their school that they know. Most of our students in our Brussels campus say, we're the only Christian. Think about that, students. You're the only Christian in your school. That's Brussels world. College students, the only Christian in your school that you know. That's becoming America. That's where we're headed. Standing alone, will you do it? Brussels is less than 1% Christian. Less than 1 out of every 100 people are Christian in Brussels. That's where we're headed. As the percentage of Christians in America drop, and it was a slow decline for years, and now the descent has rapidly increased. Are you going to be willing to stand alone? Because that's where we're headed. Think about this. Jesus turned the world upside down with 11 guys. They replaced Judas and had 12 after Jesus ascended. He turned the world upside down with 12 guys. What can he do with a church full of people? They said, no, I'm gonna be willing to conquer kingdoms. I'm gonna be willing to suffer if I need to be. And if I need to stand alone, I'm going to stand alone. Are you ready to stand alone, even when the world says you're a fool? Because it will. Are you ready to stand alone? Are your children ready to stand alone, parents? Man, we're doing everything we can to help your child be able to stand alone, your student be able to stand alone. Are you coming alone? Are your children gonna be ready to stand alone? The reason that faithful people can't stand alone is because we don't understand that strength is not found in standing with numbers, but strength is found with standing in Christ. Strength is found in standing in Christ. Listen, parents, you're gonna have to stand alone as you parent. You might be the only parent who won't let your 9-year-old have a TikTok account. Praise God, stand alone if you have to. You might be the only person in the office without pronouns listed on your emails. Stand alone if you have to. You might be the only student at your university or the only student in your college or in your high school class that doesn't fly a pride flag. Stand alone if you have to. You might be the only person in your family who isn't obsessed with the comforts and money and who's willing to sacrifice. Stand alone if you have to. Because you see, if you're standing on the word of God, you're stronger than anyone else. You know, the world needs redemption. I think you would agree with that, right? We look at our world today, it is a messed up joint. It is a messed up place. And man, there is all kind of answers. There is all kind, everybody's got answers about how to fix it if we will only do this, 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 or this. And we are looking for political saviors. We go to elections and we go to elections we are absolutely pushing all in. Everything rides on the elections. And believe me, politics matter. We need to go to the polls. We need to vote for the issues and all those kind of things. We need Christians in politics, right? But understand the problem is a spiritual problem. And we need redemption is what we need. Our world needs redemption. Sin's the problem. Jesus is the answer. Our world needs redemption. And in order for that to happen, Christians are going to have to understand that they have the ministry of the prophet. We all have the ministry of the prophet. We are all called to speak, right? We're all called to share the gospel. We're all called to stand on the truth. We're all called. So if the world has redemption, if your family has redemption, it's gonna depend on a few things. Are you willing to call each other to put away idols and return to faithfulness like Samuel? Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to suffer like Jeremiah if we have to? Are we willing to stand alone like Elijah? The world, the church needs faithful prophets. Will you be one? Will you be one? Man, that's what this hall of faith is in Hebrews 11. I hope we rise up and understand that in our day, man, we are facing a day that is eerily similar to some of these situations that these prophets stepped into, and antagonism and the way people feel about Christianity. And are we going to stand alone? Are we going to suffer? Are we going to call people to return? First, we need to return. Some of you today have never given your life to Jesus, and today I hope you do. If the Holy Spirit has taken anything I've said and convicted you and opened your eyes, would you let us know? Maybe you're watching online. Text the word Jesus to the number on the screen. Somebody will get back in touch with you. You're in the house. Great, man. We're right here. You can do that as well, but we're here. You can talk to one of our deacons. We have deacons down at front on the corners in each service for you to just, man, maybe you need to come and say, I want to be saved. They're there. Maybe with our deacons, you want to come and say, man, I need prayer for this. I need help in standing alone. I need prayer for my kid. I need prayer for my marriage. I need prayer for my financial situation, my health. Come and pray with them. Man, that's what we want as a church. If you need to be saved, if you need to come to Jesus, please let us know. We want to help you. And for all the rest of you who are believers, man, if you're waffling, come back to the Lord. If you're waffling, come back to the Lord. If you're not waffling, stand strong for the Lord. Stand strong for the Lord. Be willing to do what it takes to absolutely live your faith, even if it means suffering, even if it means you have to do it alone. Do it and see what God does. Father, we love you. God, the message of your scripture is amazing. We believe that you're true, and because you're true, everything is fighting against you. We believe that the battle is not on a physical battlefield. It is against powers and spiritualities, it's about principles, principalities, and Lord, our battle is spiritual. But God, it's real. God, the idols we worship are real. God, they're probably even more dangerous because we really don't see them and acknowledge that they are really an idol. And Lord, I pray that you would take them from us. I pray, God, that you would let the church rise up in a day, Lord, that seems where Christianity is losing market share in our world, so to speak. Lord, when it seems like things are falling apart, help the church to rise. Help Christians to be able to stand alone. Help Christians be willing to suffer if it means standing for the truth. God, help us to see you conquer kingdoms through us. God, I pray that today you would conquer kingdoms in people's lives as they repent and come back to you. Lord, help us to stand strong. Help us to see you do great things. Call us closer to your heart. Do great things today. We ask that the Holy Spirit, God, would do great things in this place that we could never do, we could not even dream. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name.